you have a Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. As Basil mentioned earlier, we're going to give some thought this morning to the subject of Jesus Christ as the light of the world. Jesus is presented in different ways in the Bible, and one of the primary ways that he is presented to us is that of light. He came into the world to be a light to the world, or light to men. And in John's Gospel, this appears somewhere in the region of about 20 times John refers to Jesus as light. And even right at the very beginning, this is how Jesus Christ is introduced to us. So I'm going to read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now there's a lot in those verses, those nine verses, so we're not going to consider everything. Just want to take a couple of key thoughts around the idea of Jesus Christ being light. And the first thing obviously is presented to us is that this world is a dark place spiritually. The world is spiritually dark. Now every religion in the world uses this kind of metaphor, that of light and darkness, light representing what is good, what's acceptable, and darkness representing everything that's wrong and evil. And even people who do not go to church and have any kind of religious background understand these metaphors. Everybody understands the concept of light and darkness, good and evil, right and wrong. Now the Bible presents to us the idea over and over again that this world is a spiritually dark place. When I use this expression, spiritually dark, we could change that and refer to it being a morally dark place. Same kind of idea, it's a morally dark place. Now who amongst us would disagree with that? It's obvious that the world is in trouble. It's obvious that we live in a troubled place. Now, we are very enlightened in certain ways. If you look at the arts, you look at science, you look at technology, we've advanced in tremendous ways. Human beings compose beautiful pieces of music. We've invented cameras to capture the magnificence of the world. We can split the atom. We can put human beings into outer space. There's a sense in which we are very enlightened. But when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to morality, when it comes to what we are in our very essence, this world is a dark place indeed. For though we've advanced with medicine and technology and so on and so forth, we also build atom bombs. This world is a place of degradation. It's full of neglect. It's full of oppression. It's full of greed. Human history is the history of warfare. For all that we can accomplish, for all of the beauty that we see around us, we can't get along with our neighbour. The world exists constantly in tension, nation against nation, neighbour against neighbour. Now this takes us right back to the very beginning when the first man and woman were created, Adam and Eve. And they disobeyed God, as I'm sure most of you know, by eating the forbidden fruit. They were free to eat everything that God had made except one kind of fruit. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and Adam, when he did so, acted as our representative. So Adam introduced sin into the world. When he ate of that fruit, which was forbidden, he became a sinner. And as a consequence, all of us, born from the loins of Adam and Eve, are born into this world as sinners. In light of what we're thinking about this morning, this means that we are born with darkened hearts. It's not just that the world out there is a dark place. The picture that's presented to us in the Bible is that we are dark inwardly. We are born with dark hearts. We have an inherent desire to sin. And this is really important that we grasp this and understand it clearly. Because if we don't grasp the nature of the problem and understand why the world is the way it is and why we are the way we are, neither will we grasp the solution. It makes sense, doesn't it? It's common sense, isn't it? If you don't really understand the problem, how can you find the solution? It's interesting, any discussion around the state of humanity, and there are never-ending discussions and debates about the problems in this world and the state of the human race. Almost invariably, without exception, when it comes to looking for solutions, the solutions that are presented to us are always external. Now, what do we need to do for people? We need to solve the problem of low socioeconomic conditions. The reason why we live in a troubled world is because of poor healthcare, lack of education, bad housing, people don't have the money and the resources that they need. Well, sometimes they go beyond that and say, you know, kids grow up bad because there's bad role models. The fathers were negligent and abusive towards the mother. The fathers gambled and were never at home and drank and that kind of thing. Or they grew up in the wrong part of town where everybody's rough and there's a lot of crime. And if these issues are addressed, if we can address them through education and money and so on and so forth, the world will be a better place. But you know what? The world will not be a better place. Because we're only addressing external issues. Now, there's no doubt whatsoever that these kinds of problems lead to other problems. Wouldn't disagree with that for a minute. But if we only address the external issues, there's a sense in which we can say we are putting band-aids on cancer. You know, the Bible alone identifies the core issue. As humanity itself. What's wrong with the world? The problem with the world is human beings. And the problem with human beings is that every human heart is darkened through sin. We are all born into this world with a propensity towards sin. Now let me flesh out just in practical terms what this means, this idea of the human heart being darkened. What does this look like? Let's understand it a little more comprehensively. And I'll give to you a few points here. The first point is this. We don't naturally know who God is. We are not born with an intuitive knowledge of what God is like and who he is. We are alienated from God, who is holy and righteous. And through sin, we effectively push him away. And the problem is not just that we don't know God. The real heart of the problem is that we don't want to know God. We don't want to love him. We don't want to worship him. We don't want to obey him. The core issue in sin is simply this. Human beings want to live their life their own way. They want to be masters of their own destiny. They don't want to be told how to live and what to worship. And interestingly, human beings are inherently worshipful creatures. Everybody worships something. But through the darkening of our hearts through sin, we don't naturally worship God. We worship everything else. Whatever it is that you live for, whatever it is that is most important to you, that's what you worship. And not everything that's worshipped is necessarily bad in a sense. You know, people should care for their families and love their children. Some people worship their children. There's nothing wrong with earning money. We need to earn money and get on in life and own house. But some people worship money. Some people worship sex. In our secular society, people worship sport and entertainment and you know, the great singers and the actors and some of these people may have a part to play, but in our fallen nature, we become obsessed with such things. They're the reason why we get out of bed. That's what we want to be like. We want more money or want more gratification. The problem through sin is that we don't know God, we don't want to know God, and we worship the wrong things. And we could add to that by saying, secondly, in terms of what this darkened heart looks like, we cannot make any sense of life. And it stands to reason, does it not, if we are detached from the one who made us, we don't have an anchor in life. We are, as it were, afloat. We are adrift, just going, as it were, with the wind. We live without any real sense of meaning or purpose. If God created the world, and that includes we as human beings, He alone can tell us how we got here, what the meaning and purpose of life is, and what there is beyond this world. When I was about 15 or 16, I began to grapple with this. I began to think about, well, why are humans, why do we look the way we do? Why do we think as we do? Why are we here? It must have had a beginning. What does it all mean? I didn't know where to go for answers, and one day I asked my mother. I said, well, what is it all about? And she said to me, well, I don't know. She said, really, the best we can do is just try and have a good life. Try and live a... My parents weren't Christians at that point, obviously. The best answer she could give to me was try and make the best of your life. Well, what does that mean? No disparagement to my dear mother, but it's completely empty and superficial. Just try and have a good life. Hopefully you won't get hit by a bus. Hopefully you won't get terminal illness. Hopefully your marriage won't break down. Hopefully you won't end up in poverty or with some kind of addiction. Maybe you'll get through to the age of 80 and by and large it's been okay. And that's it. That's it. Now think of being in a dark house. Maybe you can make a sense of some things in the house, but it's really quite dark and you just sort of stumble around and you don't really know how you got in there. You don't really know what you're meant to be doing or where you're going. You don't know the way out. There's no source of life and you just sort of stumble around and do the best you can. You know, that's how some people live. Some people make nothing more of life than the description that's just been presented to you. Or you find yourself in a car, you're on a journey going somewhere. And now and then you get out and you look at the scenery and that's nice and there might be some things to do on the way. But you don't know how you came to be on the journey. You don't know what you're doing in the car. You don't know where you're going. You really have no idea as to what it's about other than just try and make the most of the trip. And that's it. Suicide is such a tragic and terrible thing. And you know what? It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing that there aren't more suicides when people have a worldview that consists in nothing other than that. Just get up, pay your bills, have a holiday, grow old, and die without any sense of meaning. And the reason why we have no sense of meaning and purpose is because we are detached from the one who made us, from the one who gives us meaning and purpose. And we'd add to that, thirdly, by saying this idea of the darkened heart and dwelling in sin, what does it mean practically? It means that we obscure right and wrong. Again, if we are detached from the one who made us, and the one who establishes laws, and the one who establishes right and wrong morals, if we are removed from him, how do we really understand what's right and wrong? Now, it's certainly true to say that human beings have a general sense of morality. You don't have to own a Bible and go to church to know that murder is wrong. Murder is wrong in every society that's ever lived on the face of the earth. It's never heard of Christianity. You don't need to own a Bible to know that theft is wrong and adultery is wrong. We do understand that these things are wrong because we are made in the image of God. Sin has darkened that image. And we don't bear that image as we should, but nevertheless, human beings are made in the image of God. And we still bear some semblance of that image. And at least a part of that image involves the conscience. We do have some understanding of right and wrong. But due to sin, this inner darkness, we seek to define morality in order to suit ourselves. We try to reprogram the conscience. And people in the world around us will always say that, but you know, habits and behavioural traits and things that you do, they're all accepted, generally with the proviso that you don't hurt anyone. You know, so obviously murder's wrong. Obviously stealing is wrong. But look, at the end of the day, if you indulge in certain practices and you're not bothering anybody else, then what's wrong with that? And so morality, apart from God, becomes arbitrary, it becomes pragmatic, it becomes obscure. At the end of the day, human beings cling to a morality of convenience. No one wants to live in a society where murder is acceptable. We all acknowledge that we need some morality, we need some rules. We need law and order to some degree. But when it comes to many personal preferences and choices, it all comes down to do whatever you please, provided you're not bothering or hurting anybody else. And you see, the problem is this. Because we are estranged through God, we don't really understand how God sees morality, how he defines morality and all of its outworking. We don't see sin the way God sees it. And you know, there is a great fallacy that many people live with, and that is practices and indulgences and whatnot are okay if you're not hurting people, but the fact is sin does hurt people. Sin hurts everybody. A society that is strewn with sexual permissiveness is dangerous to everybody. It hurts everyone. And it hurts the individual. There are many practices which are acceptable today and they are self-destructive. People damage themselves, they damage their souls, and they damage society at large. You look at many of the well-known, outspoken atheists. For all of their banging on about there being no God, not needing God, and God being a crutch for the weak, so many of them have led completely immoral, dysfunctional, and tragic lives. They don't exactly, as it were, have a lot of runs on the board by which they can commend their worldview to us. You look at the confusion today over moral issues, the great moral issues that we face today as a society. Have a look at the confusion, the darkness. Everything is arbitrary. Each man sort of decides for themselves, but based upon what? Look at the issue of abortion. The fundamental issue with regards to abortion is this: human beings are made in the image of God. You can look at other issues as well. Sexuality, how much confusion and darkness and uncertainty reigns over this important subject. The issue of marriage and relationships. The issue of law and order and justice. Surely you look at what's going on in the news and you look at the judicial system of this country, and how can you not but see it is an abject failure. Serious crime is not adequately dealt with in this country. In the last week, there have been 2 or 3 well-known murderers and pedophiles released back into society, and there is no evidence whatsoever that those men have changed. And the community is quite correctly outraged, absolutely outraged. When you start interfering with children and you are guilty of first-degree murder, you ought to have given up your rights to return to society. People don't have answers. People don't have answers. Everything's arbitrary. Everything's make it up as you go. On so many important and fundamental issues. And so there is a darkness hanging over the world because our hearts are darkened. Now let me stress, it's not all bad. Because by God's grace, there is still law and order, there is government, there is at least a judicial process, and we are made in God's image, we do good things, we do express love and kindness and generosity. All of that is true. But it's also true to say the world is strewn with problems. And it's not just out there. We're honest with ourselves, it's in here. You know yourself. You know yourself. Sin dwells within. You know yourself. Sin is attractive. So our hearts have been darkened. And we are not what we should be. And we don't know God as we should know him. Well, let's note secondly then that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And so into this darkness, this spiritual and moral darkness, comes light. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There is this most fascinating description here of the Lord Jesus Christ in that he is called the Word. He is the Word of God. Without going into all of the details of what that means, in simple terms, it means that he is God's revelation. Jesus Christ came into this world to reveal to us what God is like, because we don't intuitively know God. We know that there is a God by virtue of the fact there's a creation, but we don't really know what that God is like. We need to be shown what he is like. And Jesus Christ came to show us what God is like and to reveal to us the purposes of God. And the reason why he can do this, the reason why he is this light, this revelation that shines forth, is because he is God. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Of course, this is what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Little baby in the manger that everybody likes, and a time of presents and family and eating and all of those things which are very nice and they have a place. But Christmas is about the incarnation. God became a man, became a baby, a human. And in doing so, he shows us what God is like. He reveals to us the mercy of God, the love of God, the justice of God. See, the Bible teaches us that there's one God. Christianity is what we call a monotheistic religion. Belief in one God. There is only one God. That one God exists as three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the second person in that triune God, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. He became a human being in order to show us what God is like. That's true to say that we as human beings are made in God's image, and to some small degree we reflect what God is like in some ways, but Christ shows us what God is like clearly, unequivocally, substantially, because he is both God and man. Well, how does he shine forth with the light that we need? We're told in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So John tells us that Jesus emanates with this spiritual light that we need through his life. So if we want to understand what God is like, we need to look to Jesus Christ. We need to look to how he lived. We need to look to what he taught. If you want answers to the big questions of life as to why we're here and where we came from and what there is beyond the grave, then we need to look to him and what he taught and why he came here. If you want meaning and purpose and hope, you need to look to him. It's no good looking to science. It's no good looking to politics. It's no good looking to philosophy. It's no good looking to the anthropologists or the politicians. And earning more money and having a really fit body and owning a nice house, none of these things will give to you substantial answers to the real deep questions that we have. And they can't provide substantial answers because they don't have any light. All of the organisations and the institutions and the people that belong to this world are in the same boat as everybody else. We're in darkness. The light that we need comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, because he is God. So in Christ alone there's spiritual light, but we need to do more than just look to him as though he is a moral teacher and a good example. I mean, he certainly is a moral teacher and he's certainly a good example, but we need to do more than that. We must receive him as the Son of God. God come in the flesh. We must have faith in him to deliver us from the guilt of our sins through his death upon the cross. We need to believe that through his death, he can reconcile us to God. He can bridge that gulf of animosity. He can bring us back to God. We need to believe that on the third day he rose from the dead, and so he proved all of the claims that he made. And importantly, the light that Jesus Christ provides is not merely an external light, in that he came to teach us how to live and how to behave, but that's true, he certainly did that. The light that Jesus Christ provides is an inner light. It's a transforming light. Christ brings light so that we can see what we are really like. Our hearts and our minds are illuminated. We can see what God is like. We can see what sin is like. We can see with clearness things that otherwise would remain in darkness, that we would be blind to. Through Jesus Christ, no longer do we dwell in spiritual darkness and death, but we're made alive to God. And the key thing here is that of faith. We need to believe, we need to trust in what the Scripture says about him, what he came to do, and who he is. Faith is to accept God's word and reject our own way of thinking. John says something interesting in verse 5. John chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That word comprehend means to overpower something or overcome something. And what John is saying here is that as Christ came into this world and began to teach and to live his life, people naturally resist the light. They are not drawn to him. They seek to overcome the light, seek to overpower it. And the reason is this: because we don't want to be confronted with our sins. The light exposes sin. We don't want to see ourselves for what we really are. We don't want to give up our sins. By nature, we don't want to submit ourselves to God. We don't want to worship him and live for him in his way. We want to live life our own way. We want to be masters of our own destiny. We want to determine our own morality. The light comes into the world and men naturally resist. But the teaching of Scripture is this: if we are willing to humble ourselves, we're willing to think about what Christ has to say. If we are willing to acknowledge that we don't have answers to the big questions, if we're willing to acknowledge that in fact we are sinful, that we do willingly and deliberately sin, the Scripture teaches if we come to God on his terms, even with a little bit of light that we have, then God grants to us more light. He receives us. He accepts us. You see, it's a biblical principle. Make use of what you have, and more will be given. You see, the thinking of most people is this: if God shows himself to me, and by the way, God has revealed himself throughout all of creation. God doesn't have to prove himself to anybody. But people think along these lines: if God shows himself to me, if God reveals himself, I will then believe. But you know what Jesus says? Believe and then you will see. We say, no, I want to see, then I'll believe. Jesus says, no, believe and then you'll see. Act on the light that you've got. Every single person in this room knows that they are sinful. I don't have to labour this. You all know you are sinful. You can all see that there's a God. through the handiwork of creation. I don't need to prove that to you. In fact, I can't prove it to you. And sitting there and saying, I'll believe when I have more light. I'll believe when God proves himself to me. God says, believe with the light that you've been given. Respond to what you've been given. Humble yourself before me. Acknowledge that you don't have answers. Acknowledge that you are sinful, that you are estranged from me, and I will give you more light. Believe first, and I will prove myself to you 1,000 times over in your life that I am indeed a God of love and mercy and compassion and grace and kindness. You will sit there forever with your arms folded and get nothing from the Lord if your attitude is, I will believe when I see. Prove to me who you are and I will believe. God says no. Believe. Act upon the light that you already have and you will receive more. You will be given more light. You will be given more understanding. Humble yourself with faith and believe the light already given. Psalm 36 verse 9 says, with you is the fountain of light. Sorry, with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. In your light, we are given more light. Well, let me wrap things up this morning with a question. What is the alternative to Jesus Christ? If you think you don't need him, what is the alternative? In what do you find meaning and purpose? What makes you get up out of bed in the morning? What hope do you have for the future? How do you determine morality? How do you work out the complex questions that we face today in moral terms? How do you determine what's right and wrong? Is it just arbitrary and left to yourself, or do you just go with the flow and what everybody else thinks? What hope do you have in the face of death? That's the most perplexing question that we all face. Rich and poor, black and white, educated or not so educated, regardless of what cloth you are cut from and where you live and your achievements and all of that stuff, we all face one fundamental question that needs to be addressed. Well, there are many questions, but one in particular that confronts us in a very blatant and confronting way, and that is, how are we going to face up to death? What is your hope in death? Can you sit there just content with the idea that death is the end and then there's nothing? But what if that's wrong? And it is wrong. You know, the gospel addresses all of these issues. The gospel is very profound, and yet it is very simple. God sent his Son into this world so that we might have light and life. God sent Jesus into this world to pay the penalty for our sins upon the cross, to suffer the wrath of his Father, to pay a price that we could never pay, so that we would not have to go to hell. And let us be clear, the Bible most certainly teaches the idea of an endless, eternal punishment for unrepented sin. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches judgment. It teaches a coming judgment. The only escape from which is Jesus Christ. The gospel teaches us that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, demonstrating the reality of everything that he taught, and that we too, in due course, would also rise from the dead. And so in this, being the light of the world, he reveals to us God's mercy, he reveals to us God's love, God's grace, and also God's justice. On the one hand, the gospel is deeply profound. You'll spend the rest of your life thinking it through and learning, and yet at the same time, it is profoundly simple that even children can believe. Friend, why would you want to spend the rest of your life stumbling through a darkened house, falling over, stubbing your toe, not knowing where anything is, no meaning, no purpose, no sense of why you are here? no hope for the future, on a journey without any real sense of where you came from or where you're going or what it's about. Thankfully, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to spend life in darkness. We don't have to spend life in confusion and uncertainty. We don't have to face the prospect of an eternal damnation and suffering. By faith, we can receive the light of God. And that means believing what's been presented to you. No one here needs more information. No one needs more information. You have enough information. And God is not going to prove himself to you. You are not going to receive some kind of epiphany one morning with God standing at the end of your bed affirming to you that he's real. You have enough information. You have been given light. And the call of the gospel is to believe what you've been given. Respond to what you've been given. Come to God in faith. Trust what his word says. Acknowledge that you're sinful. Humble yourself. Receive Jesus Christ through faith. So you'll receive spiritual light and spiritual life and continue to grow in that light and that life. Well, may he bless his word to our hearts this morning. May he give to us through this message and through his word food for thought. May we take away what we have heard and be blessed through this. Amen.